Well, good morning. Welcome to church on this Anzac Day. We are down a few in number because quite a few people from our church here are involved with Anzac Day services, including Karen, who's taking part in the Anzac Day service in Caloundra today. But welcome today, and we're glad you're here. I want to start with some sad news about a member of our church family, Steve Nelson, who passed away tragically on Wednesday. Husband of Lanice Nelson. Bit of a shock because he wasn't terribly old. And so I would ask that you remember Lanice in your prayers. And if you could, if you know Lanice, that you would make contact and just share your condolences with her. Steve was very much a part of our congregation. Didn't attend regularly on Sunday. This probably was, you wouldn't say this was his home church, but very much connected through our community dinner. And involved in our Just Men. He was a regular attender. And so for many years, Steve has been part of our congregation. So it is a bit of a shock. Mm-hmm. And we all are very saddened by the news of Steve's passing. We're going to start our service today with a commemoration section involved in Anzac Day. We're going to sing our first song soon, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. So when we stand and sing that, I'd ask you to remain standing through the prayers, through the ode, through the national anthem, right up until our Anzac Day commemoration section is over. So, welcome once again, and let's begin our service with our first song, O God, Our Help in Ages Past.
Shelter from the storm. Good morning, everybody. It's great to be in the house of the Lord today, isn't it?
Yes.
I'd like to read to you a prayer of remembrance. Lord God, help us this day to remember the sacrifice of the first Anzacs, Australian and New Zealander, and the generations of men, women and children who have died in the cause of liberty and peace. Help us to remember those who still bear the physical and mental scars and disabilities of their service. Help us to remember the widows, girlfriends, parents and orphans, and all those who wait in vain for the return of a loved one. Help us to remember the mateship, agony, courage and compassion of war service, but save us from ever glorifying the horror and tragedy of war. Lord God, help us to remember. Amen. Amen.
Good morning. They shall grow not old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun, and in the morning, we will remember them. Lest we forget.
pray. You can sit, you can stand. Our God, our ruler and guide, in whose hands are the destinies of this and every nation, we give you thanks for the freedom we enjoy in this land and for those who lay down their lives to defend them. We pray that we and all the people of Australia, gratefully remembering their courage and their sacrifice, may have the grace to live in a spirit of justice, of generosity and of peace. This we pray in the name of the one who gave his life for the sake of the world, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning again. We are going to, let me tell you what's going on in our week and through the next couple of weeks. We are in a sermon series. This is week three, Defiance, Challenge the Norm. There's a Bible reading plan available. Who started the Bible reading plan? Who's managed to grab and start reading? Well, good on you. Well done. There's still time because we've only just finished week one, so you can catch up and get a hold of week two. There's been at least one new home group, life group, Bible study group formed. And I believe that there's another one in the works. There's some people here this morning I know who are looking at joining that second one. If you still want to be part of a life group through this sermon series, to gather with other believers, open the word, pray, share, encourage one another, there's still time. You can still be a part of that. So if that's something that has piqued your interest and you haven't managed to make the connection yet, come and see me today because Karen's not here. And we'll see what we can do about that. All right, today the bus is going to GSA. And you've got to see me about that if you want a spot on the bus. But the most important thing is that you're here by 1:45. It's because the bus will be leaving at 1:45 or not long after. It's pretty full. We'll probably be taking at least a car, maybe another car as well. So going down to God's Sports Arena down in Brisbane to fellowship with the crew down there. Everyone is welcome. I'm sure we can squeeze you in, even if you have to sit in the boot. Well, maybe we won't do that. That's probably not quite right. A few things starting up this week. Last week we had the homework club. What do we call that, Jess? Learning Hub started. So that's on again. And Family Fishing is starting up this week. It's fortnightly, Thursdays, 3:00 at Cremunda Park. Everyone is welcome. If you want to be a part of the team, though, you need to see Jess to make sure you get cleared. But anyone can turn up, have a fish, have a sausage. 3:00 every second Thursday. And this Thursday is the first one of those. Monday week, not this Monday, but the next Monday, is another public holiday. Can you believe it? So many public holidays. And the ladies are getting together for Flourish. There is a cost involved with that. All ladies are welcome. And Glennis wanted me to let you know that the bus is going. So if you need to get there and you need transport, please see Glennis and she will organise the bus to pick you up. The Red Shield Appeal is also coming up very soon. In May, we're having an extended time where we are going to collect in the community, make ourselves available to that because the community is still very generous towards us. And the money that is collected, the very bulk of that comes back to help our community services here. James has various places that he needs people to come and man or woman, whatever you do when you do those things. So as I said last week, if you can sit, if you can smile, if you can say thank you are qualified. So please see James afterwards because he's got plenty of slots to fill. There is also two barbecues around about that time, two Saturdays at the end of May. And John is organising those together with Gary. So if you want to see John or Gary about that, if you want to be involved with that. Oh, hold on. I'm getting the no from Gary. Oh, sorry, too late. You missed out on the barbecue. So there will be another opportunity, I'm sure, later on. So thank you to all those people who have put their hands up on a going to be cooking those sausages for us at Bunnings to raise money for the Red Shield Appeal. It's time for the kids. So, is there any kids here today? I know some of them are marching.
Good morning. How are you guys? Do you guys want to stand up? They say they're good. Does anyone have any news or any lost teeth or birthdays? Amani, would you like to stand up so everyone can see you? Okay, do you want to say your news? Yeah, her birthday was on the September. That's right. Your birthday is in September. Levi, do you want to stand up? It was your birthday, wasn't it? We were away. How old did you turn?
11.
11. Awesome. Do you want to tell everyone your news?
I got a pet snake.
Yes. Levi got a pet snake. So you can tell everyone about it. We didn't bring it for show and tell, so that's good. Everyone can relax. But you did bring photos, didn't you? Or they are in the car, yeah. So if anyone wants to talk to Levi about his new birthday present, then have a chat with him. Sophie and Lily, any news or anything that you'd like to share? Nothing you can think of? Sophie?
I started surfing yesterday.
Yeah? So Sophie and Levi, yeah, went surfing yesterday. Did you enjoy it?
Yeah.
But?
Yeah, I'm very sore. My legs are sore. My legs are sore.
Sore from surfing. And Levi's got more news.
School, I made up a thing called a pinky whip. And then a pinky wrestle, and then I was doing it with people, and then it pulled back my whole finger.
Yeah, don't do pinky wars at school because you can hurt your finger. Okay, that one more from Sophie.
Yeah, I have NAPLAN.
Sophie has NAPLAN. That's a school. What is NAPLAN? Tell everyone.
It's like an assessment that you get graded on.
An assessment, that's fun. All right, well, we're gonna go out and have some fun. So we will head on out now and I will hand over to Tim.
There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Very apt on this Anzac Day. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends.
No greater law. No greater love.
Love the Lord your God
with all your heart.
And soul.
And mind.
Love your neighbour as yourself.
Love one another as I have loved you.
Love that sacrifices all.
Thank you. So this is my command.
Love each other deeply as much as I have loved you.
For the greatest love of all
is a love that sacrifices all.
And this great love is demonstrated
when a person sacrifices his life
for his friends.
Scripture reading is taken from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, New English Testament. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, "Where did he get all his wisdom and power to perform such miracles?" Then they scoffed. "He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brothers of James and Joseph and Jude and Simon, and his sisters live among us here." And they were deeply offended, and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he could not do any miracles among them except to place hands on a few sick people and heal them." And he was amazed at their unbelief.
He was amazed at their unbelief. Whoop, I'll just let me set myself up here. Right, defiance. Challenging the norm as we journey through Mark. Last week Karen spoke to us. Remember, she had her table set up here. And she spoke to us about the fact that Jesus invited everyone to the table. There was no limits to the sort of people that Jesus wanted to interact with. Even though society said, no, these people are off limits.
Karen reminded us that Jesus invites everyone to the table. And before that, I spoke about the fact that the kingdom of God, when it comes to the earth, it challenges assumptions like some people are in and some people are out at the surface, and invites everyone to come in, invites everyone to be part of the kingdom. But when you present that new idea of the kingdom, there's a challenge. There's a conflict because people have their own conflicts, have their own kingdoms in place. And so Jesus came into conflict with people who had established ways of how things should work. And so, surprisingly, he was defiant against the culture, defiant against those people who had the authority, and defiant against some of the social norms. And today I'm going to talk to you about maybe something that is a little bit strange, about challenging the norm of the family. It won't be too bad. I'm sure you'll walk away feeling good about your family, if you do already. If you don't feel good about your family now, maybe you'll feel better about them. We'll just wait and see. Now, he's not saying that family is not important, and we'll get to that. But he's saying that what is your first importance? What is the thing that is most important to you? What is the thing that you serve the most? Is God number one, serving God, the kingdom of God? Or is it other things, whatever they might be, even family? As good and loving and beautiful as family are, what comes first in your life? It is a challenge. So Jesus, he went home. He went home to his family. He left that part of the country where he was healing people and doing miracles and telling them about the kingdom of God and the other amazing things that he had been doing at that stage. And he returned with the disciples to his hometown, to Nazareth. And it's good to come home, isn't it? Yeah. Home is a great place to be. For most people, it's not for everyone, but for most people, it's a safe place. And when we are welcomed home, that is also a joyous time. Who's excited? Tyler and Stephen are home. This guy. Now, I don't know who that guy is, but he's pretty excited. He's pretty excited. We haven't had the sort of homecomings recently that we've had in the past because international travel hasn't been on the books. Even travel between state, people haven't had the homecoming opportunities that they have had in the past. And maybe you have been separated by your family as well, and you are really looking forward to that homecoming time, especially for people overseas to come back and see you. I was reminded of a time when I went overseas to Papua New Guinea just for 3 weeks. And when I came home, a group of people met me at the airport, including Karen, and she had a sign. We had a young family then. Jeremy, our youngest, was in nappies. And to remind me of that, she had a sign. Had a picture of a nappy with some legs hanging down the bottom of it. She didn't make this sign. Her friends did it for her. And the words on the side was, "Now it's your turn." I think I got the message. Homecomings. Homecomings, normally they're great. But Jesus didn't have maybe the homecoming that he thought he might have expected. In fact, his whole family and his whole town, in many senses, rejected him. They turned their back on him. They didn't want to accept that Jesus was who he said he was. They wanted to keep their old mindset of who they understood Jesus to be. We know Jesus. We grew up with Jesus. Yeah, we went to school with Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, he's the guy who fixes our tables when they're broken. The Messiah, a prophet, a holy man, a teacher, the Son of God? Definitely not. So, there was trouble at the homecoming. Now, if you've been reading through Mark, this might not have been a surprise to you, because Jesus had been doing a whole stack of miracles. He had been healing people, and the crowds had pressed in and wanting to see Jesus, wanting to touch Jesus, wanting to be with Jesus. And in Mark chapter 3, we read about a time when Jesus entered a house and the crowds began to gather again. Soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. And when his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. "He's out of his mind," they said. They didn't understand who Jesus was. They didn't understand the phenomenon that Jesus had become. I mean, for 30 years they'd known this guy, and all of a sudden he was a superstar. And the stuff that he's saying about this kingdom of God, well, clearly he's out of his mind. That was their answer. They couldn't come to terms with who Jesus was. And so they went to take him away. The crowd was sitting around Jesus and someone said, "Your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you." And Jesus replied, "Who is my brother? Who is my mother?" Then he looked at those around him and said, "Look, these are my mother and my brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Now that might seem a little bit disrespectful, even with the knowledge that they thought he was crazy and they wanted to take him home for who knows what. Lock him away in his room, I don't know. But still a little bit disrespectful maybe to your mother. But even more so in that culture. In that culture, in that century, in that time, in that place, family was of the utmost importance. Family, society, community, it was all structured in a certain way that things worked if people stayed in the right place and did the right thing. But Jesus was challenging that norm. He said, "Anyone who does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. If you seek God's kingdom first, if you put the kingdom of God first," Jesus said in Matthew, "everything else finds its proper place." Now, Jesus wasn't dismissing his family by any means, but he was getting people to rethink, what does it mean for someone to be my brother or my mother or my sister? Is my relationship with people purely about bloodlines, about birthrights? Or is there something more at place? And as we know, he wasn't dismissing his family because he turned up at their doorstep at the beginning of chapter 6. Went to Nazareth, his hometown, probably a small town, a couple of hundred people, probably less than 1,000 people. Everyone knew each other. And so on the Sabbath, on the Saturday, he began teaching in the synagogue. They had heard, I'm sure, that Jesus had done some amazing teaching. And so they invited him to speak. And many who heard him were amazed. But this wasn't unusual. The idea that Jesus said amazing things and did it, said amazing things and did amazing things was not unheard of. In fact, Mark records many different words to talk about the fact that people were amazed. They were astonished. I don't think he says flabbergasted, but if he did know that word, he would have put it in there as, in Mark as well. They were just couldn't comprehend who Jesus was. So amazing, the things that he said and the things that he'd done. Earlier in Mark chapter 1, one of the very first times we hear about Jesus entering the synagogue, which he did on a regular basis, in Capernaum, he went and he began to teach and the people were amazed. For he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of the religious law. And then he cast out a demon. And again, amazement gripped the audience. And they began to discuss what had happened. And the news about Jesus quickly spread throughout the entire region of Galilee. So the news about Jesus preceded him home. So maybe they had never heard Jesus talk like this before. Maybe they had never seen any of the miracles that were talked about. But now was their opportunity. Jesus was in their presence and they heard him speak. And just like the report said, he said some amazing things. Spoke about the kingdom of God. We don't know exactly what he spoke about, but in Luke, in Luke's version of this, he said that Jesus opened the scroll for the prophet Isaiah and talked about the fact that the good news had come and the blind would see and the deaf would hear and the paralyzed would walk and God's favor would come upon their land. And then he said, "This good news, this anointing has come about in your presence." And so they asked themselves, where did he get all this wisdom? Where did this Jesus guy, we know him, where did he get all this stuff and the power to perform such miracles? Now we know that his family, when they heard Jesus speak like this, thought he was a bit crazy. When the scribes and the Pharisees heard Jesus speak with authority, unlike how they spoke, when they saw him casting out demons, they also asked the questions, where does he get the power to perform these miracles? And their answer was, he's powered by Satan. He's able to cast out demons because he is in league with Satan. Well, Jesus dismissed that and he rebuked that and he refuted that. But I wonder if that was the sort of thing that was buzzing around in their heads. Either he's crazy or this is some sort of satanic weird thing going on. We don't really know. But whatever it was, they refused to give glory to God. They refused to recognize that Jesus was speaking truth to them, that Jesus was speaking love to them, that Jesus was speaking a new way to them. And so they scoffed. That's what they ended up with. They scoffed. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Jude and Simon and his sisters live right here among us. We know this guy. We know his family. We know his brothers. We grew up with him. He's just an ordinary guy, the son of Mary. Interesting, they said the son of Mary, not the son of Joseph. In a way, that was dismissing him, maybe even dismissing his heritage. He was born under mysterious circumstances. Maybe there was a bit of illegitimacy here. Maybe they held on to that against Jesus his whole life. Who is his father even? We know he's the son of Mary. He's just the carpenter. Now that word there, carpenter, that word in the Greek is tekton. It just means the guy who works with his hands, the local tradie. Here's the local tradie standing up on Sunday telling us what's what. Well, we're having none of that. We know Jesus. We know all about Jesus. We've got scribes and Pharisees and teachers and important people to tell us how it works. This kingdom of God stuff, I really don't know what he's on about. And what was the result? They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Wow. Not just dismiss him or didn't want to hear what he had to say, but deeply offended that Jesus would even come and try to talk to them. He was out of place. He was out of time. Offended. They're offended. When people hear the truth, when they hear the truth about Jesus, there's often two responses. Some people listen to it and embrace it and make it part of their life or at least want to investigate it. Some people are so confronted by the truth of who Jesus was and who Jesus says he was that they cannot help but be offended. The truth sometimes brings offense. When we are defiant, when we challenge the norm, when we share the love of Jesus and we share the truth of Jesus, no matter how we do that, some people will take offense at that. But that's okay. That happened to Jesus. It's okay if it happens to us. Amazed, offended, and the result was that they were rebuked. Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own family. Now, I couldn't find this as a saying in the Old Testament, but it is one of those sayings that sort of makes sense. And it does sort of exemplify the fact that many times that prophets came telling the word of God to the people of Israel and they didn't want to know. They thought they knew who this guy was, just like they thought they knew who Jesus was, and they rejected those prophets and they killed those prophets. Even in his hometown and among his relatives and among his family. And what was the result? What was the result of their scoffing? What was the result of their rejection of the words that Jesus had for them? And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them. Know that word there? Dynamis. Miracles. Other translations have great works. The things that Jesus said that he was come to do. Give sight to the blind so that the deaf could hear. So that people who were paralyzed could walk. Giving life back to people who had died. None of that. They missed out on any of those blessings that were to happen in that town because of their unbelief. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Their lack of faith inhibited God's work in that place, except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. A few coughs and colds, he can still do that. Bit of a sniffle, sinus problems, sore finger, that's okay. But great works, miracles, nothing. To the point where he was amazed at them. Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. He couldn't believe that they couldn't comprehend it. They'd heard the stories, they heard the teaching, and yet they couldn't get past their own prejudice of who they thought Jesus was. They had put Jesus in a box. They had decided this is who he was. And so they missed out on everything that God had for them. So what's the message for us today? So there's three things I'd like you to take away. Three ideas to ponder about what this story might be telling us. The first one is the idea that we too can put people in a box. We too can think about people under old terms instead of under new terms. Even ourselves, even. When we meet Jesus and we come to love Jesus and know Jesus and serve Jesus, we are changed. We should be changed. And we shouldn't think of ourselves under those old ways of thinking. We are no longer in condemnation. We should no longer be suffering guilt and shame. We are free of that. We have a fresh start. And we should apply those same standards to others as well. People who come to know Jesus, before they met Jesus, yes, they were one way, but now they are a new creation. They have had a fresh start as well. And so when we meet people who we knew before they met Jesus, again, after they met Jesus, they're different people. We need to look at them through Jesus' eyes. They are also a new creation. They are also experiencing a fresh start. We shouldn't have the prejudices like the people in Jesus' town. I know this guy. I know exactly what he's like. I don't really trust this new experience that he's undergone. No, we're not to be people like that. We're to be people to embrace the fact that Jesus can make a difference, that Jesus can give everyone a new start. Paul writes in Corinthians, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way once and got it all wrong, as you know. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start. I'm going to say that again, and I'm expecting a hallelujah at the end of that. Anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone. A new life emerges. Look at it. So that's the first thing. We've got to stop thinking, actually, of people under old ideas. People meet Jesus, they're different. They're changed. And we have so many stories in this congregation, people standing here, and you've heard them week after week. I was like this, and then I met Jesus. But now, the old life is gone. A new life emerges. Amen to that. Now, this is also a story of hope. You might say, Tim, I don't see any hope in this story at all. This is a story about a family and a town rejecting Jesus. But we are taking a section of this story, the full Jesus story, the full gospel story, the full good news. Jesus has yet to go to the cross. Jesus has yet to come back from the dead. He's yet to be resurrected. And we know in Acts that Jesus' whole family came to understand who he was. In Acts chapter 1, verse 17, when the disciples and others were waiting in the upper room, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, as instructed, with one accord they were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers and sisters. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm sure Jesus came back to his family and said, look, here I am. You got it all wrong, but that's okay. To the point where it tells us in Acts that Jesus' brother and sister and his mother became Christians. James, one of Jesus' brother, became an important elder, a leader of the church. The second last book in the Bible is called Jude, written by Jesus' brother. Jesus' family came to know who he was and changed their mind about him. And the hope that that gives us is if we have been rejected by our family because of the things that we believe, because of the way that we live. And I know, again, people in this congregation who have become Christians and their family have said, we don't understand it. We don't want to have anything to do with you. And I also know that there's people in this congregation who have had family members who go, that's not for me. This Jesus thing is not for me. But the hope that we have is that if we keep praying, if we keep interceding, if we keep seeking after God, that he will make a way for them. We need to retain that hope. We can see that even though Jesus was rejected by his family turned around when they saw the truth, when they experienced Jesus. And my prayer is that each of those people in your life, when they experience Jesus for themselves, they will turn around too and get to know Jesus as their Lord and their Saviour. And the last thing, and this is probably the main thing that comes out of this story for me, is this is a story of faith. It's a story of contrasting faiths. You have a faith of a village who reject Jesus, and nothing can happen. No miracles, no great works. But in Mark chapter 5, and I think Mark does this on purpose, there's two stories of what happens to Jesus immediately before he goes back home. Two great stories of faith. Now, faith is a mysterious thing. And just want to give you a word of warning. And you may have heard it said that something didn't happen in your life because you have a lack of faith. I don't think you can put that on people. I don't think that you can put that around people's necks, saying that they haven't received the healing or the promise or the miracle because of their lack of faith. Because that is between them and God. God knows their heart. Only God knows their heart. You don't know what's going on. And God has his reasons for doing one thing and not other. And we can never say that didn't happen because of your lack of faith. But faith does play a big part in this. That's what this whole story is about. Jesus could do now amazing miracles in that place because of their unbelief. So we need to check ourselves and ask ourselves, maybe there's something with our lack of faith that's holding up our connection with God. Don't ever accuse anybody else of it, but certainly examine your own life. Is there something in my own life, in my own unbelief, that's causing me not to receive everything that God has for me? So the two stories, two great stories of faith. The first one is about a woman who had been bleeding for many years that kept her away from society. And she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. And she did. And immediately the bleeding stopped and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus didn't say anything. Jesus didn't do anything. Jesus noticed that the power had gone from him, the word says, and he went to look for her. And when he found her, he said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. Your faith has made you well. Interesting. Now, Jesus was actually on his way because he was to heal another daughter, another child of Jairus, the synagogue leader. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet pleading fervently, my little daughter is dying. Please come and lay your hands on her so she can live. But on the way, messengers came and said, your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just have faith. Faith, this mysterious thing, can overcome fear. Faith can make all the difference. And so, Jesus continued to Jairus' house. And when he said that everything would be all right to the crowd that were outside weeping, they laughed at him. She's dead. What are you talking about? Jesus dismissed them. He went inside and he brought that little girl back from the dead. Don't be afraid. Just have faith. And then he comes to his village. Two great experiences of faith making the difference. But because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles. And he was amazed at their unbelief. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Faith, it's a mysterious thing. And a lack of faith can hold us back from experiencing everything that God has for us. Who was our faith in? In each of those occasions, the faith was in Jesus. Jesus is the author of our faith, Hebrews tells us. Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. If I can only touch the hem of his garment. Don't be afraid, just have faith. That's what Jesus says to us. But we sometimes put Jesus in a box. Maybe we limit what Jesus can do for us. Maybe we're okay with Jesus being Lord today on a Sunday, but the other 6 days, well, they're not Jesus' time, they're my time. But Jesus is either Lord of all in our life or he's not Lord at all. And if he's not Lord at all, we are going to miss out on everything that God has for us. Just like the town that Jesus was at, just like his hometown. C.S. Lewis writes this, if we consider the staggering nature of the rewards God promised in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Are we letting our lack of faith limiting what God will do in our life? Do we not trust God? Now, the good news is that God totally understands that. God totally understands that faith is a difficult thing to comprehend and that it's a mysterious thing. It's hard to get our head around. What does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to trust God completely? He's either Lord of all of us or he's not Lord at all. And there's a story in chapter 9 that Mark tells us of an occasion when Jesus came down from a mountaintop experience and he met up with a man who had a son who had a demon which the disciples couldn't get rid of, and it had been troubling him for many, many years, throwing him into the fire, hurting him, damaging him. And Jesus asked the man to come over, and the man came over and he said, "Have mercy on us, on me and my son. Help us if you can." And Jesus says, "What do you mean, if I can? Anything is possible for a person who believes." Just let that sit with you for a moment. This is what Jesus says. Anything is possible if a person believes. Anything? And the father cried out in the anguish to try and understand that, in the anguish of having the suffering of his child all these years. "I do believe. But help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." Jesus understands that faith is difficult, but he still calls us to a life of faith, a life of dangerous faith. That's the sort of faith that he had, the sort of faith that was willing to reach out and touch a leper, the sort of faith that was willing to show grace to people at the table, to invite the sinners and the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the misfits, the sort of people that the establishment of the time said was scum. Jesus had faith to invite them and include them. Jesus had the sort of faith that allowed him to stand up against the authorities, against the dangers that he would face, even against death, and die for others, die for us. And all the while, he tells us, "If you have faith, you can do what I do and even greater things." Wow. So how do we have that fresh start? How can we experience that hope? How can we experience that faith? I'm going to ask the musicians to come up now. Can you come up? As I said before, in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer to Hebrews says that we should fix our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he is the author of our faith. He's the one who generates the faith for us. This is not something we can manufacture ourselves. We need to rely on Jesus for our faith. He is the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who carries us through, and he's the one who will bring us to completion. Our faith comes from Jesus. And if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, if we turn our eyes to Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, then the things of earth, all those things that would stop us from having faith, whether that be our own experiences, our own limitations, our own ideas of who we think Jesus should be or shouldn't be, they will all grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. So I'm going to invite you now to respond in the faith that you have. Maybe you have the faith just enough to say, "If only I can reach out and touch them of his garment, that will be enough." Or maybe the words of Jesus to Jairus, who said, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." Or maybe the man who said to Jesus, "I do believe, but help me in my unbelief." That's where you are at today. So as we sing this together, I invite you to come out and pray. If you'd like to sit or kneel and spend time with God, just you and God, do that. If you want someone to pray with you, pray for you, whatever, for a fresh start, for a hope for your family, for yourself, for an increased faith, an increased experience of God's blessing in your life, whatever it is, come and stand. Someone will pray with you. However you want to respond today, I ask you to do that as we sing this together. Sing that together again. I invite you to respond today as we sing one more time.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face and the things of
Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I pray that who you are becomes more real to us every day. The revelation of you as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, our Saviour, our Lord, becomes more real to you, becomes more real to us. So even though we may never fully know who you are, we will truly experience you in our life. Lord, I pray that we will be able to keep our eyes fixed on you, that the things of the world will not be a distraction for us, that you will continually renew us of our faith, that we will not like those people in the village who rejected you and scoffed at you and even limited who you are in our lives. Lord, I pray that we will experience everything that you have for us as individuals and as a church. Lord, I pray that we will come to know who you truly are and experience your faith, the faith that you have for us in a new and amazing way. Lord, we keep our eyes fixed on you because you are the author of our faith. You are the perfecter of our faith. And we give you all the praise and the glory. Amen.
We're going to sing together our final song, which exalts Jesus. He's the Lord of life. He's the Lord of peace. He's the Lord of love. He's our Redeemer. Praise his name. Let's stand as we sing together these words of the hymn, words of the church that have been sung for quite a while. Thanks, Judy.
My soul and sing.
Thank you again for joining us this morning. Please join us for morning tea. I don't know whether we have Anzac biscuits. Oh, okay. Anyway, join us, whatever. Tea, coffee, water and bread. I want to leave with you a verse this morning from John's Gospel, chapter 1. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So we go this morning remembering we are family. We are family. May God grow our family. And may the God of the fresh start, the God of hope, the God of faith go with us, remembering now abideth faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Amen.